Our text today is Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 4 through chapter 12, verse 2. This is by far the longest reading we'll have in any of our sermon series, but we need to take it as a chunk, living by faith. You'd think the song leader almost knew what the chapter was about. Last week, we thought about what faith is and how faith works. And we learned that by faith, we do all kinds of activities and actions, behaviors, because I believe the plane will land at my destination, I get on and ride it. Because I believe the medicine will work, I take it as prescribed. Because I believe the lights will come on, I flip the switch. Because I believe the car will start, I turn the key, or now it's press the button, right? And press the button, right? And so, and with every one of those things that we do, there are all kinds of unseen elements behind them. There are things that took place that we did not witness, but we trust the evidence of those things. We didn't see the doctor go to school, but there's evidence that he did. We can't see the electricity, but oh, there's evidence that it exists. And now transitioning those thoughts, those understandings of faith and how it works, transitioning those towards God, because I believe God will follow through with his promises, I do my level best to obey his commands. I cannot personally see God, but the evidence for his existence is everywhere. On top of that, the Bible also proves to be God's word, so I obey what it says to do. Now, after giving us the whole idea of what faith is, and then also including the much-needed faith in the creation of the world, Hebrews is now going to start through this list of Old Testament characters. These are all people who did a particular action, is how I'll describe it, a particular action, or some of them many actions, because of faith. And when we get to the end of chapter 12, those people are going to be called witnesses. And so I want to stop. I feel very compelled to address that because there's a lot of people in the world who have the wrong idea about what that means. I want to note right now what it actually means so we can get some potentially wrong ideas about that out of the way so we can actually just focus on what the whole point of all of our text is when we get there. The people we're about to read about are called a cloud of witnesses. Cloud of witnesses? Catchy, huh? Right? In chapter 12, verse 1, right? But the question is, in what way are they witnesses? That's the real question. In what way are they witnesses? Well, while the word can mean spectator, that can't be what's meant in our text in Hebrews. Because what that would suggest, what that would mean, is that these people that we're going to read about are now observing us from wherever they are. But the thing is, the Bible very clearly states that the dead know nothing about what's going on here on earth. Several places, especially Ecclesiastes 9, they know nothing about. Now, the dead do have memories of what happened to them in their lives while on earth, Luke 16. The thing is, their attention is focused upon their present condition wherever they are now. We'll leave it at that. There's not one shred of evidence anywhere in the Bible that the dead are preoccupied with what's going on here on earth. In fact, it's quite the opposite. There is no one watching over us from heaven but God himself. He is definitely watching. And so we have something different here. And the idea is that of spectator, then it's spectators, it can't be spectators. And sure enough, the word also refers to those who bear witness, in fact, or testimony. In fact, our first section of reading is even going to talk about witness and testimony, right? And so by their lives, they borne witness to the value of faith. Really, to put it in our terms today, we would say that since we're surrounded by so many great examples, that's how we would typically word that. Who acted on faith, let us also live by faith. So that's the whole point that we're headed towards. So now let's back up and actually start down the path to get there. Read about all these people who made these choices. We'll start in verses 4 through 7. It says there, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So, Simple enough, Abel chose to worship God according to the way God commanded that he be worshiped. Again, faith is a very simple concept. I believe in God, and so I'll do what God says. We see the same thing with Enoch. Enoch chose to live according to God's ways. He says he walked with God. He's heads and shoulders above the rest. But then let's really think about what that would have looked like for Noah, right? The whole world, we know, was evil and corrupted when Noah lived, when he lived by faith. Noah was warned about something that mankind had never seen, right? A flood. There's good chances it had never even rained yet, right? And so what's a flood? But he was warned that they'd never seen this, but it was going to happen. But because Noah believed what God had to say, Noah warned about the flood and he built the ark. Noah simply made a choice, just like you and I must make a choice. But here's the crazy thing about all of this, and we all understand this. Here's the sticky part of this. Faith is very, very simple concept. But that does not mean, and we all know this, does not mean it's always easy. Quite the contrary, right? Can you imagine the pressure that would have been on Noah when there is literally only a handful of godly people left on the entire face of the earth? I can't comprehend it. It would not have been easy for Noah to keep building in the ark and keep preaching judgment, but yet it's a very simple thing to do, right? God says, do this, and because I have hope in his promises, I have faith, and I have that faith because there's all kinds of proofs to believe in God, I am going to be simple about it, and I'm going to make the tough choice. I'm going to continue to make the right decisions. And with that in mind, let's keep reading. Start in verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in him, in Isaac, your seed shall be called. And here's why, verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. We read, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. Who wouldn't, right? It's your baby, right? And so they thought he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony, that word again, through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And so by faith, 18 times in this chapter, by faith. All of those examples are really, really quite simple, right? A person made a choice. And also, don't get it mixed up with some of these examples either. I touched on this a bit last week. Some of the folks in this list led some pretty awful lives. I'm surprised they made any faith decisions, but they did somewhere along the line. They're not being held up as people who entire lives we should copy or emulate. Even the greatest of them still sinned in some pretty big ways. But yet, each one of them somewhere along the way made a choice in the moment, that in that moment, they were going to do something right, something by faith. For most of his life, Samson was a womanizer. Yet he took out a lot of Philistines, which is what God wanted him to do. Gideon started off as a total coward. Sadly, he ended his days living like an evil king, and he had Israel worship in a shrine that he made to himself. But you know what happened in between? Right? He made several choices to do what God said to do, and that was against all odds. We know about Gideon's 300, right? There's a reason we know about that. Others, like Daniel and Enoch, lived stellar lives categorized by faith. And again, the whole point here is Hebrews is saying, you know what, all those people made a choice. And since there is so much evidence that God is, and that God is a rewarder, and since you see all these people throughout history act upon those truths, therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So based upon what we've read in chapter 11, we're called to run the race that is set before us. It now falls upon us, the reader, those in Christ Jesus, to have the resolve to make the choice, to actually live by faith. And we need to key in on that word race. I mean, there's lots of figures of speech used for the Christian life in the New Testament. For example, we're to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. We're pictured as being prepared for battle. We wrestle against not flesh and blood, but against powers of darkness. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 describes his life like a boxer and a runner. He says, I fought the good fight in 1 Timothy 4. Other places we're referred to as being slaves. We're described as farmers who both plant and water. We're children. God's our Father. We're the bride of Christ and Christ the bridegroom. But the picture here is of an athlete engaged in a race and doing all they can to finish that race. And we need to get behind the idea of that. We have to get behind the idea that the Christian life is a race. We have to grasp also that endurance is going to be required of us. The entrance into the race, of course, is when we're baptized into Christ. When we're born again, where you're automatically entered into that race. And we need to understand from that moment on, we need to keep running. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So the race starts when we believe and start to obey. And then it does not end until we draw our last breath. We can never be content to stay where we're at in this life. There's always areas of our lives that we need to clean up, where we can do better at living by faith. And so because of that, we don't jog, right? We don't walk. We don't sit down and rest. It's not a sprint. It's not a dash. It's a marathon, right? It is a faith race. And there's going to be obstacles. There's going to be problems. All those people we read about, they went through all kinds of things. We'll be weary. We'll be tired. We'll get distracted by the world. But we still remain under this challenge. And we'll take it as God gives it to us, enduring whatever might come our way. Later on, we're going to read about that in Hebrews, saying, you're going to go through some hard times. That's the event. That's the event that we're in. We have to view the Christian life. We are in a faith race. And here's the deal. We have to endure the race if we want to get the prize of heaven. That's why we have to make it, right? But our text also gives us plenty of encouragement to do so. We have plenty of motivating factors to get us going and help keep us going. We have the examples of that great cloud of witnesses. And the idea about them is the encouragement and motivation. We should think, well, if they can do it, why can't I? Right? Now, we should think it paid off for them. It's going to pay off for me too. But then there's that second motivation for endurance, and that's Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We have a lot of examples to think about. When it comes to faith, there's one example that rises above all the rest, and that's Jesus our Lord. Think about what he did and how it was worth it to him, and then follow him. He is the author. He is the reason we have faith. He is the leader. He is the originator. He has blazed the path for us. This life of faith, this race of faith that we're not running down some unknown road. Not at all, right? We're going down the road that Jesus prepared for us. And following Jesus will bring our faith to completion. I mean, just Jesus took everything the Father ever said. He put his complete trust in that. His faith so strong that he took on the cross and its shame. Faith so strong that he never sinned. He saw through the suffering to the end. He saw through to the goal. What was at the end? Being seated at the right hand of God, obtaining our salvation. I mean, that's faith that faced a crisis the likes of which no other being has ever faced. And Jesus is the example and encouragement because he teaches us on a level like none other that the future rewards are worth it. But again, here's the thing. Since we're going to have to run this race, and since we're going to need to have endurance to get through this race, since we have tremendous encouragement to run with endurance, then we're going to have to make some sacrifices in order to actually get it done. Verse 1, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay it. And in order to run effectively, we've got to get rid of some useless weight. You see, you ever watch marathoners run wearing backpacks, right? Carrying a couple days worth of provisions on them, that kind of stuff. They strip down to, well, they should have more clothes on, really. And so, right? And so they get rid of the weight, the encumbrance, that kind of stuff. We got to get rid of the weight that may keep us from finishing the race. And please notice that the writer is not talking about sin at this point. He says, lay aside every weight and the sin which easily ensnares us. We'll get to sin in a moment, but first we ask, what is this weight? Well, the word literally means a mass, a load, hindrance, and encumbrance, right? And the idea is that there are many things that aren't sinful in and of themselves, but they can absolutely hinder us from having the faith that we need to have in order to be faithful to God. Now, those things we need to recognize, and we need to deal with them. There's just so much stuff in the world. So much stuff in the world that occupies us and keeps us from spiritual things. I don't have time to do Bible reading, but boy, that was fun binge watching that entire series, right? The entire weekend is time for recreation, leisure, that kind of stuff. Even if it means missing church, it'll be okay. Money can weigh us down, obviously. Worldly pursuits, all kinds of worldly endeavors in and of themselves, they aren't sinful. But when our attraction to them crosses that line where they hinder our faith in any way, they become weight that we need to shed because we're trying to run a race. And then, of course, in addition to that, then we have the sin. Sin so easily entangles us. Sin itself surrounds us, closes in on us, it restricts us in our race. Sin is an ever-present threat to hinder us, to keep us from running. Sin is the enemy of faith, the absolute enemy of faith, because at its heart, sin is always an act of unbelief. We always engage in an act of unbelief when we choose to sin. We all do it. That's how it works. When we sin, we're saying, I don't believe you, God. This is the way I want it. This is what I will do. I'm going to reject what you have to say about it. And if we're going to run the faith race, failure to believe in God is going to make some things don't go very well. Running the race of faith requires both the negative and positive elements, right? Negatively, we lay aside things that would hinder us. We examine our lives and we sacrifice whatever needs to be sacrificed. Positively, we keep our eyes on the prize, are focused on Jesus, who's made salvation possible. And we say it's all going to be worth it to run the race. And so ask yourself this morning, have you lost your endurance in some way? Have you grown weary in running the race? And here's how you know that. You've allowed willful sin somewhere, here and there, right? Take up residence in your life. The world is called and it's got most of your time and energy and efforts and attention. Are you living like the world even though you still come to church on Sunday type of thing? Choose today. Choose this day to get rid of whatever baggage it may be and keep on running towards Jesus. Remember back in chapter 10:36, it says, "For there it said you have need of endurance too. For you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Running the faith race, we're headed for the promise. We run in order to receive the promise. If you've been baptized into Christ, but you haven't been enduring, it's simple. Repent of your ways. Ask God to forgive you. You know you've got that. And get to running the race. If you've not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, today please change that. Enter the race today. Yeah, there's sacrifices. They're worth it. Jesus gave you the example of that. Run toward the promise. If you're ready, please come to the front as we stand and sing.